Our preaching passage is Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Let us hear God's word. Jesus says to Moses, "You shall not commit adultery." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come now to you asking that you would feed us with your word. We have many thoughts and many burdens, but we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would remove those from us that we may receive your word to the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. You have been selected for jury trial. And the charge against the defendant is murder and adultery and robbery and slander. But when the prosecution presents his case, all he has to offer as any kind of evidence of the crime was that, well, the defendant, he thought about all these things. He didn't actually do it, but he thought about it. Now, you're a juror in this trial. And you, as a juror, just like the rest of us would, you quickly make up your mind that this man is innocent and that all your fellow jurors are going to come to the same conclusion. Now, imagine that. No evidence, only a thought. There's no eyewitness. There's no videotape. As a matter of fact, if there was an eyewitness and a videotape, both those things would say the guy didn't do it. But if the prosecution still insisted that the person was guilty because he simply thought about these crimes, we would then consider that the prosecution is nuts. What a good way to show the vast difference there is between the requirements of our law and the spiritual requirements of God's law, of the Ten Commandments. You see, our religion, the religion of man, is merely outward. As long as a man is good outwardly, as long as he is a good neighbor, a good somebody to work with, somebody to go to church with, somebody that does no harm to his neighbor, as long as he is like that, we consider that person righteous. You know, there are a lot of good neighbors here. There are a lot of good work people here that get along with the people that they work with. There's a lot of good fathers and mothers and husbands and wives here in this congregation. And as long as we are focused on the outside of the cup, we can say, from this side all the way over here, and me too, we're a righteous bunch of people. We may hate our neighbor in our heart. We may have lusted after a woman or a man. We might have thought about stealing something from our neighbor. We might have thought evil thoughts about somebody. But as long as I didn't act on it, and as long as you can see me, can see that the outside of the cup is nice and clean, you're going to consider me, you're going to consider your neighbor, you're going to consider you a righteous person. As long as we are law-abiding citizens, we consider ourselves righteous. But is that what God thinks? How different it is how God judges an individual as compared to how we judge an individual. We are satisfied if the person outwardly does good things. But God is not concerned about simply the outside of the cup. The outside of the cup is good. Oh my goodness. Keep on cleaning that outside cup. We need that. But God is also concerned about the inside of the cup. All right, you may be scrubbing that outside of the cup and that coffee stain is gone, but when you turn it over and look in, coffee, tea, Coca-Cola, whatever it may be, has stained the inside of that cup. As long as we think that we are righteous, that we are good people, we do not see the sinfulness that God sees about us. 1 Samuel chapter 16 says, "The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." 1 Chronicles chapter 28, "The Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." The Lord understands the motives behind every thought that you have. God knows. You can't escape Him. God knows. And the reason why we want to escape Him is the same reason that Adam and Eve hid when Christ came back into the garden to meet with them. It's because Christ was holy and they were not. God knows. He knows your thoughts. God is actually concerned about what you think about. In George Orwell's book, 1984, he speaks about the thought police and how they knew every thought. And because they knew your every thought, they were to be feared. Well, the Bible says that God knows all of your thoughts. Therefore, He is to be feared. Psalm 94, "The Lord knows the thoughts of a man." That's almost scary, isn't it? It is scary when you understand it. Jeremiah 17, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him?" Be like living in a glass house and everyone sees everything you do. Your heart, the motivations and thoughts that you have, they're all open to God. You can't fool Him. He knows you. God knows your thoughts. And He wants those thoughts to be directed to Him. He polices your thoughts because He wants your thoughts to be on Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thought." Every hidden thought. I can just see this now. I can go in there before the judgment. And Jesus says, "Don't bother standing up. You better sit down because we're going to be here for a long time. Because I know your thoughts. And it's going to take us a long, long time for me to show you the depth of your sin. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. Thus, the scripture says, fear the one who can throw both your body and your soul into hell." That which the world pays no attention to, God regards as first importance. You see, you don't murder somebody until you hate them in your heart. You don't commit adultery until you lusted after somebody in your heart. You don't steal from your neighbor until you've covenanted what they've got. And all that starts in the mind, in your thoughts, before it actually plays out in reality. Now, since the omniscient God can see all things, since He knows when I sit down and when I rise up, since He knows every word before I even speak it, since He sees in my heart all of my thoughts, the question is, what does He see in me? What does He see in Doug? What does He see in Roger? What does He see in y'all back there and y'all back there? What does He see in me? What does God see in us? Well, if you've come to the conclusion that what God sees in you commends you to God, you might want to open your eyes because you ain't seeing right. What does He see in you? See, this is what the law of God does. This is what the Ten Commandments does. It reveals the sinfulness of our heart. The law of God, it is the looking glass, it is the microscope that reveals our spiritual reality. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, I know that because the Bible says that. God's word and law are a light. God's word is profitable for reproof and correction. God's word points the finger at the true criminal. The word of God, it's the district attorney that passes the evidence against, that presents the evidence against the criminal. Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing of soul and spirit. See, it's so sharp that it divides that which is undivisible. It divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. You can't separate those things. But the word of God is so sharp that it can. Dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes. What's the difference between the thoughts and the attitudes? Nothing. But you guess what? The Holy Spirit, using the word of God, can divide that. It can bring great peace to your life. It can bring hell to your life. And we're going to see that next week in the life of David. The peace he received from God, but he received it after he was broken because of his sins of adultery. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's like going into a cave. You know, you go into a cave and it's completely dark. You can't see. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. But then you turn on a light and then you can see it. Well, you can't see your sin. You don't understand it the way God understands it. If you want to see it, if you want to understand it like Jesus understands it, turn on the light of the Word. And it'll show you. But while it shows you your sin, it's going to show you the abundance of the grace of God to you. And what the law of God reveals is that we are not sinners just outwardly. We are sinners inwardly. That means see the problem is not out there. Doug teaching a great class on culture, and I'm sure he's covered this, about the sins of our culture. The sins of the culture are not the problem. What's out there is not the problem. The problem is what's in here. What's in here for non-Christians, and what's in here even for Christians. That's where the problems begin. I remember talking to a lady, wasn't in this church, so you don't have to look around going, oh, I bet it was so-and-so. When I first got into the ministry, I was talking to a lady, and she said, you know, the only sin I got is that I still smoke cigarettes. I had to hold my tongue, because I'm thinking, what about your self-righteousness? See, the law of God reveals the motivations of the heart. And we discover that we do evil things outwardly because inwardly our hearts are full of sinful cancer. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, there is no one who is righteous. We're not righteous. None of us are. Not even one. There is no one who understands. We don't understand our unrighteousness. No one who seeks God. Yeah, but preacher, I became a Christian because I sought after God. Well, you know what? That seeking after God did not come from you. It came from the grace of God. What He requires of you, He gives to you. Amen. He requires faith in Christ, repentance of sin, and He gave that to you. But we come now to the seventh commandment, and I'm just going to touch on it briefly, because next week we're going to see in the life of David. Oh, think about this. King David, a man after God's own heart. Those aren't my words. Those aren't the words of his family members. That's the words of guess who? The Holy Spirit. A man after God's own heart. He's going to commit adultery, and then he's going to murder people. And then he's going to stand there and watch as his child dies because of it. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. What the Pharisees understood about this was that the outward cup, you see, if you simply committed adultery, the physical act, well, then you're guilty of that. But Jesus goes, no. The true understanding of the law of God is that even if you thought about it, you're guilty. We've all done that. You ever had anybody call you an adulterer? Holy Spirit does. Anybody ever called you a murderer? Holy Spirit does. Anybody ever call you a thief? Holy Spirit does. Any sexual relationship outside of marriage is sin. As before with murder, Jesus there in Matthew 5 seeks to correct the wrongful teachings of the Pharisees when it comes to adultery. Pharisees simply taught cleaning of the outward cup. They're only dealing with the physical act of adultery. But Christ shows that the real meaning of the law is that if you look at someone, if you have the thoughts of adultery, then you're guilty. Christ makes it known that the teachings of the seventh commandment, just like the sixth commandment, include the disposition of the heart. When you look in the Scriptures. And you see the list of sinful people being cast into hell. Some of those in the front of the line are adulterers. Oh, they may not have actually committed adultery, but they thought about it. And Jesus says, all right, make room up here, the front of the line. God's ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. But the verdict is in. We are adulterers. We are adulterers. The law condemns you. You are condemned by your thoughts. There's no human witness. There's no videotape of your sin. All the prosecution can present as evidence of your crime is, he thought about it. But this is more than sufficient evidence to convict you before God. And the judge declares you're guilty. John, writing in chapter 3, says, this is the verdict. Men love darkness. See what the law does? It reveals your sin. Now that's the hard part of the law. It reveals your sin. But you know why it reveals your sin? Scripture tells us the law reveals your sin in order to drive you to Christ. Please, in any sermon I preach, please understand. I want you to go to Christ. I want you to run to Him. Only He can help you. Only He can deliver you. He is your only hope. Like an X-ray machine shows you the cancer that is unseen by the naked eye. The law reveals and then judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. What then do we do? Well, if you're sick, what do? You go to the physician. If you're spiritually sick, and you are, then you go to the great physician. Jesus Christ. He will receive you. All of your baggage, all of your sins, all of your failures, Jesus Christ will receive you. If you deny that you're a sinner, Christ will not receive you. The law was put in charge to lead you to Christ. The law cannot heal you. The law simply shows you what is wrong and points you to where you need to go. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. If you've had any thoughts, sexual thoughts, then you need Christ. If you've had any hateful thoughts, then you need Christ. If you've had any thoughts of theft, you need Christ. You need Christ. Because we've had all those thoughts. Every one of them. And not just once. Daily. Our thoughts of sin are piling up. And we can't do anything about it. But Christ can. Don't run from Him. You run to Him. Because He knows. He knows you. He knows your situation. And He extends His hand of love to you. You come to Christ today. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that Your law would do its work in our hearts to convict us of sin, but also to lead us to Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.